I'd like to turn to God's Word this morning, if you would, if you have your Bible with you. Maybe you have it on your phone. Maybe you have an iPad like I do. Maybe you have an actual physical Bible. I mean, do people still read paper Bibles these days? We're in John chapter 7. We're continuing where Pastor Mark has been leading us over the last 38 months or something like that. And sorry, Mark. In the book of John. So it's great to be in this. Only 112 more weeks to go. So I'm just kidding. So we're in John chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 to 24 today. So after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, and so his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5 is a real kicker. We're going to talk about this a bit. For not even his brothers believed in him. Let me read that again, then we'll go on. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him is not the law. Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." This is God's holy word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for bringing us from our homes to gather together in your place, in your name. We pray that your Spirit will guide us as we continue in worship this morning. May your word be open to us in new ways today, and may we understand it even better when we go forth from this place. We thank you for all those who have come. We thank you for those who are online this morning. And we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. It's always fun to preach. I love being a part of our fellowship. I'm still getting used to the Pastor Chuck thing. It's been 3 months or so, and every time Mark says that, I say, "Who's he talking about?" But I'm glad to be a part of the ministry here at Joy, and it's exciting. So as Pastor Mark has shared with us over the last few weeks, and in particular chapter 6 of John. That we've covered over the last couple of weeks. Chapter 6 actually covers an entire year of Jesus' ministry. That one chapter covers an entire year. And it is the same, pretty much, as in the other Gospels. We call them the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're very similar to one another. They, we see that things happen in each of the books, and we see how God has spoken to Matthew and Mark and Luke, and has shared with them some of the things. But John is a little different. John was inspired by God to write different things, and he shares some things with us that that are interesting. So chapter 6 of John mentions that Jesus was in Capernaum. And chapter 7 says that he continued in Galilee, but since his headquarters was in Capernaum, we think that in chapter 7 he was still in Capernaum. So I'd like to show you a couple of pictures that I actually took in Capernaum this year when Andre and I were there. So if you see this picture, this is actually looking from the visitor area over the old city of Capernaum. This is what it the foundations of homes looked like in the day when Jesus was there. That home that you're looking at is known by documentation to be Peter's mother-in-law's home. How cool is that? We know exactly where she lived. Now, you see that building over to the right? It looks really out of place. It is really out of place. So that is above what was a synagogue that was built there around the 5th century AD. We'll talk about that in just a second. But below that was Peter's home. So there's an area where you can walk around, and you can actually see where Peter lived, where Peter's mother-in-law lived, and there's a roadway. I should have put the picture up, but you can actually see the road that Jesus and the disciples were walking when the lady with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment. They know exactly where that is because of what Scripture documents in that. And so we were there and we saw this is what Capernaum looks like today. It was a thriving city. Around 1,200 people lived there. But you can see now the foundations of the buildings that were there. So this picture looks exactly how the inhabitants would have seen it in those days. And that's the foundation of what is believed to be Peter's mother-in-law's home. And Peter's home is next to it. The top of that is actually a Catholic church that was built to honor the people who lived and were around in Capernaum in those days. And they didn't know at the time that Peter's home was below it. They built it so that it's elevated, so you can see underneath. But they didn't realize that Peter's home was underneath it. But it's just wonderful to be able to see what it looked like in those days. And it's beautiful when you're able to see and know that, Jesus probably spent time in that home, in that building. And he may have been very, very close to this location when he was speaking the words that are said in the early part of chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to make any comments about, Peter living next door to his mother-in-law. Just not going to go there this morning. Well, let's take a look at the next picture. The next picture is more of Capernaum. This would be the back of Peter's mother-in-law's home. But in the back corner there is a synagogue. Now, that synagogue was built in the 4th century AD. That's after Jesus was there. But if you look, there's a sort of a dark layer behind a green bush there. That dark layer is the original synagogue. They built a new synagogue there after Capernaum, parts of Capernaum were destroyed by the Romans in the 4th century. So the original synagogue is below that level. And it's actually built on the ruins. So you can actually see the ruins of the synagogue where Jesus spent time. He would have spoken there. He would have talked on a regular basis. And it's amazing to be able to walk and talk in there. Let's take a look at the next slide. So this is the inside of that synagogue as it is today. This was built in the 4th century AD. So the people that are walking around in there, and you know, I took this picture, so I was in there as well. Below the floor is where Jesus actually would have been. So literally just feet away from where Jesus walked and talked and you know, taught and all kinds of fun things. So just wanted to show you, you know, some of the things, some of the areas where Jesus actually was when he was, you know, talking about these things in chapter 6 and the early part of chapter 7. All right, so now that synagogue, by the way, would have been built in exactly the same form as the earlier, the synagogue that is below it. So the one that Jesus taught in probably looked exactly like this or very similar to this. He would have been speaking from the area where the columns are. So let's go to today's text. So since the beginning of the chapter, two Passovers and one, you know, unidentified feast have been mentioned in John thus far. And now we see in the early part of this chapter that the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, is discussed. It's cited in the beginning of John chapter 7. So this begins Jesus' third and final trip to Jerusalem. So we begin with John 7, 1 and 2. So let me read those again. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. I'm sorry, you can't really see that, can you? Sorry about that. Hope you can read that in your scripture. So the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was the longest festival of the Jewish year. It lasted 7 days, and it followed 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So it's a big, very important time if you're Jewish. It was a celebration at the end of the harvest, and it celebrated God's gracious provision of the children of God as they lived in that day. The provision for the children of Israel in the desert. They even included a ceremonial water offering commemorating the provision of water to the wanderers in the desert during that time. So the people would build temporary lean-tos or booths out of interwoven branches in which they would live. We don't have any actual pictures, but we have a picture of what, you know, contemporary Jews live in one of their lean-tos. Say, do we have that picture? Here we go. So for 7 days, now this is what a picture in contemporary Jerusalem. This is how Jews would live in Jerusalem. If you are in, you know, Haddon Heights, New Jersey, and you're Jewish, you build something in your backyard, and basically it's a wooden frame, and you put thatched leaves on the top, and maybe you would hang some kind of a drape around it, and you would actually live in it for, you know, the 7 days, the Feast of Booths. So it's a very interesting way of celebrating and remembering the provision of God. Now, note that the context, as Pastor has, you know, been talking about here, is very important. Jesus' teaching concerning himself in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, Jesus called himself the bread from heaven. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So, you know, believing and following Jesus as the, you know, Savior and Lord is the only way to find forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Jesus would become the atonement for sin at the cross. I'm sure you know that. And he would bring life everlasting. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. He was really special. And life in him, life in Jesus is just something that is amazing, but we all should find our way to him one way or another. And we'll talk about that in just a minute some more. Well, let's look at verses, you know, 3 to 5. And I'm sorry, I chose poorly on my text this morning. So you can just turn those off, Becca. We just won't use those today. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Anybody grow up sharing a bedroom with somebody else? I shared mine with two brothers until I was 19, I guess, and finally got my own bedroom. But if you grew up, you know, sharing a bedroom with a sibling, I actually shared a bed with my one brother until I was about 12 years old. So we knew each other really well. Jesus and his brothers grew up together and lived together until Jesus was around 30 years old. And what does it say in Scripture? For not even his brothers believed in him. How did they not understand? How did they not, having seen all of the things that have happened in his life up to this time, and it says, you know, many times Mary pondered these events in her heart, they would have seen the very same things. They would have understood the same things. They would have, you know, shared, you know, a room with him and seen how he lived. What a shame. But the thought here from Jesus' brothers is that since so many people had abandoned Jesus in Capernaum in Galilee, they're suggesting that Jesus take his powers up to the Feast of Booths, go up to Jerusalem, and make a public display in the center of religious life. Why not? Jesus, you're the man, so you say. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and do the things that you do? You know, there you'll find more people and a greater opportunity to attract followers with, you know, spectacular miracles. Why not do this? But Jesus knew the heart of men. He did. He understood that the response to miracles, while it's exciting, you know, it could be overwhelming to see a miracle happen in front of you, it may not lead to saving faith. It might just be, oh my gosh, you're an amazing guy, you must be a prophet. But not recognizing the character and the nature of Jesus. For example, his own brothers, members of his own household, still failed to understand the true significance of Jesus' signs, namely that he was the Messiah. He was sent from heaven to be the one to die for the sins of those who would believe and those who, you know, were to follow him. All right, let's move on to verses 6 to 10. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." So after this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Now, this is an instance where critics of Jesus say that Jesus either told a lie or that he changed his mind. Either one of those things would disqualify him as the Messiah, as God. Because if he told a lie, then, you know, there's part of that sinful nature. If he changed his mind, then he didn't know and he wasn't truly God. But neither of these, you know, neither of these understandings is in the text. At this time, when he says Jesus' time, it's not his hour. The word used for time here cannot be, you know, understood as, you know, just, you know, fitting the situation. What the text actually tells us is this. He's telling his disciples that they can go up to Jerusalem anytime they want. Anytime they choose. But he himself, he is under a strict timetable set, not by himself, but by his Father, by God, who would determine when he should go up and when he would reveal who he is and that his hour had come. He knows that his hour to bring the greatest glory on the cross to die for sinful humanity is still far away, is still in the future. So to attend the feast and to go to Jerusalem too early, he might not accomplish what he really needed to. He might not accomplish what the Father desires for him to accomplish during this Feast of Tabernacles. So he stays back for just a little bit, waits, holds back a little bit of time, and then eventually makes his way to Jerusalem. Now, you've been in Israel, the trip from Capernaum, or any part of Galilee, which is the northern part around the Sea of Galilee, down through Judea into Jerusalem, would probably be a 6 to 8 day walk. It's a good long walk. So it appears that he waited just a bit. So afterward, Jesus appears at the feast in a way that, you know, fewer people will notice him. And he doesn't make a grand entrance like his brothers and maybe some of the disciples wanted him to make. Imagine a publicity stunt today, you know, somebody doing something special to get on camera, to get on the TV. He doesn't make that grand entrance as a publicity stunt, as some of his disciples had suggested. So let's take a look at what happens when he gets to the feast, beginning with verse 11. So where is he? The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "Nope, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. So the occasion is only a few months before Jesus' last Passover. That last Passover was the night before he was crucified. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And this is exactly what Jesus did. He did not come in a processional with his disciples. He did not come to the temple according to, you know, the will of men. But he explicitly waited on his Father's perfect timing. He appeared in the temple when he was supposed to, not at a time that the men around him decided would be, you know, apropos. You know, fallen mankind has its own ways. And the men around him, the disciples and his own brothers, didn't really understand the ways of God. So they really needed to hear from God and through Jesus, teaching about the will of God in salvation, not of their own volition, not of the local teachers, not of the rabbis or others who thought they knew what the truth was. And so here is what Jesus taught at the feast, and it's our next section. It says, "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? How has he become learned in rabbinical knowledge when he has never been schooled in rabbinical studies?'" Jewish teachers would always refer to certain rabbinical interpretations by saying, "Well, Rabbi such and such says this about that verse," or "Rabbi so-and-so says this about that verse," and it means the following. So it is what Mark wrote in Mark 1, verse 22, and it says, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So, and then Luke 4, 32 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Jesus didn't have to cite any rabbi or a teacher or some other person. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was the authority. It was his Father's will that he was speaking about and for, and he was the one who was able to describe the highest authority in his teaching. So let's read on. "Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?'" Why do you seek to kill me? So Jesus speaks this question in a way that, you know, people would expect, you know, the Jews say, "Yes, we want to kill you." But that's not the case. So the crowd answers, says, "You have a demon." In other words, "You're talking funny. No one's trying to kill you. You're just paranoid." Jesus answered them, he said, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. We know that that's not a legitimate thing. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's body whole? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Again, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus again, unmistakably identifies himself with the Father, God of heaven. The reason that he could teach with authority is that God had given him all of the authority of heaven when he came to earth. He had all of the knowledge from all of eternity. He knew everything about the past. He knew everything about the present. He knows everything about the future. Jesus had direct knowledge and wisdom, not of his own, but from God himself. And the Feast of Tabernacles commemorates God's gracious provision for his chosen people in the wilderness. And in the same way, Jesus would provide the bread of life for those who are God's chosen. Jesus appears as the manna from heaven. Did you ever get to a place in your life where you just needed something special? Like the Israelites who were fleeing the Egyptians were in the desert for all those years, and manna suddenly appeared. Did you ever have a moment like that where you just know it was a God moment? Well, so it is that God provides this food from heaven, giving life to starving souls who would be forever condemned to death were it not for Jesus. So Jesus speaks and he teaches on God's authority alone. He is not a false prophet who should be executed according to the mob, but he is the authority from the Father who deserves the command and the authority which he has been given. It's amazing how much grace and mercy, is exercised, today in the church compared to the Old Testament. False teachers abound today, don't they? They're all over. The internet's full of them. TV is full of them. We don't have to go far to see the deceptions. Yet the Son of Glory was crucified because he taught nothing but the truth. Every word from Jesus' mouth was the truth and directly from God. There was no unrighteousness in that man. This week in my readings, I read how some congregations actually boast that they don't teach doctrine in their church. They stay away from it. It's hard for people to understand, so they avoid it. But the word doctrine, which shows up in verse 16 here this morning, is many times translated as teaching, and that's correct. For doctrine is teaching, and we teach what God taught through the very words of Jesus. The word in the Greek is didache, and it means teachings or instruction. It means to teach one, to impart instruction, to instill doctrine in someone else. And that's what Jesus did. And that's our role today, once we have come to know Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew is a great book. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it says to those who followed Jesus, he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let me read that again. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The way people charged Jesus with being demon-possessed in the same way that they had charged John the Baptist, but Jesus once again calls attention to the real hero of Israel. We talked about him, Moses. The Jewish people held him in the highest of honor and esteem, and were proud that God had given the law to them through this amazing guy. Moses did all kinds of great things, didn't he? The problem was not that they didn't know the law. The problem was that they could not keep the law. They knew the words of God, but weren't able to follow through with them. The leaders charged Jesus with breaking the Sabbath law when he brought complete healing to a man. Amazing. His body and soul were healed. But the leaders did not consider themselves guilty of performing this outwardly, outward procedure of circumcision on the Sabbath, a work which, you know, literally has no impact on one's spiritual life. But you can almost hear the anger and frustration of Jesus in verse 24 here at the end. When he gives the command, he said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." The literal translation in the imperative would read, "Stop judging according to appearance." This certainly was not a new teaching. You know, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" You know, the leaders judged Jesus' miracles on face value. You know, they saw something and thought he was a great man, but not the Messiah. But then they said, "How dare you perform a work of healing on the Sabbath?" They failed to see who he was, namely the Lord of all the earth. And the people saw him only as a Sabbath breaker instead of the one and only God who had come to fulfill all of the things that God had brought us, including the Sabbath. It is only in Christ that we can rest from working to keep the law outwardly for our salvation and believe the one who would die for our breaking of God's perfect law. They failed to see that Jesus was the Messiah who had come from heaven. And how often do we see that as well? Jesus knew their hearts while a death sentence hung over his head. We know that Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. He's the Messiah, and that he died for each and every one of our unholy hearts. Is that most valuable good news concerning your Savior and Lord precious to you? Do you understand that completely? And have you made that a part of who you are? Jesus came teaching us so that we would go out teaching others. But we needed to know him first before we can go out and teach others. It says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations and then baptize them." That's a very important work. We need to know God before we can work for God. He gives us discernment to look beyond physical appearances and you know all the things of this world. And God would have us to know that we can become teachers if we become better students. So praise God that we have been given hearts that allow us to know that we're a part of the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Most High God, and that he did not judge us according to our appearances, how sinful our hearts were before we came to him. He could have just looked at us and said, "Ew," and walked away. But he climbed up on the cross, literally for each and every one of us. He didn't judge us according to our appearances, our sinful appearances. But he saved us, and he changed us by his mercy and his grace. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer who saved us so that we can serve him. Lord Jesus, please grant us strength and courage to be faithful to your will in our lives. Let's pray.